The scripture reading for this evening is from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye may be come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
God's word, our text for this evening, congregation, you can find in this portion which has been read unto you, 1 Corinthians 1, the verses 23 and 24, where God's word comes to us in the words of our text in this evening hour. 1 Corinthians 1, the verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Let us first ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Let us seek his face and favor in prayer. Let us pray and see God's face. Eternal Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would draw nigh unto thee also in this evening hour. And O Lord, as we would draw nigh unto thee, seeking thy favor and thy grace, may we ever be cognizant of the fact that, Lord, we draw nigh unto thy holy throne, a throne of glory, a throne which no man can approach and live, for no one can see God and live. But a throne which also has been revealed as a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, a throne wherein thou, O Lord, doth condescend to have dealings with sinners. And O Lord, it is because thou, O precious Savior, has left the glories and the splendors of heaven, because thou who wast in the bosom of thy Father hast made thyself of thyself no reputation, has become like unto us in all things sin excepted, that sinners as we all are may approach thy throne and live. O Lord, we pray thee that our eyes may be open to see it, that by the grace of thy word and spirit we may truly understand that which thou hast for our good. Lord, grant us that eyes that we may see. Grant us, O Lord, that our ears may be pierced that we may hear. Grant us, O Lord, a ready tongue to speak, that the outgoing of this service and of this day in thy house may redound to thy honor and to thy glory. For thou, and thou alone, art worthy. We pray thee, O Father of mercies, that thou wilt be pleased to dwell among us. Come thou, O blessed Spirit, from above. Come thou and perform thy work, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment on the other hand, or on the one hand, and on the other, leading and guiding into all truth. Into the truth as it is in the work of the other of the Lord Jesus. Yes, that thou, O blessed Spirit, as the Comforter, would lead and guide. Yes, that thou wouldst apply the blessed mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus unto our hearts. Come thou, North wind, come thou south wind, come thou and blow upon the garden of thy church, and grant that north wind may come with its pruning power, and that the south wind may come with its fructifying power, so that sinners may be stripped of themselves, may be shown who and what they are of themselves, but that they may also see and believe and trust in that one and only name given under heaven by which we can and must be saved. Oh, we pray Thee, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, but remember us in Thy favor, in Thy grace. Oh, Lord, we must confess it, that if Thou wouldst enter into judgment with any one of us, who then could stand? Not one of us. In the mirror of Thy holy law, no man can stand justified in Thy sight. And, O Lord, as another Lord's Day is coming to a close, Lord, we must confess it, that we have come so short of Thy glory, also upon a day such as this. And yet Thou callest an unworthy people unto Thyself. Thou callest sinners to come and hear. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money and without price. Buy wine and milk. And we pray Thee, O Lord, that by the grace of Thy Spirit, we may be satisfied. Nothing in ourselves, but everything to be found and much more in the blessed Savior of sinners, who made Himself of no reputation. Yes, who took upon Himself the holy wrath of God against sin. Yes, who was made to be sin, who knew none. O Lord, we pray Thee, remember us then in all our needs and wants. Thou knowest each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Thou knowest our life as in the brightness of the noonday sun. Nothing is hid from Thee. And while on the one hand that ought to cause us to tremble and to fear, for, O Lord, we cannot stand before Thee, on the other hand, may that also be our comfort, that Thou, O Lord, knowest, and Thou art perfectly acquainted with the feelings of our infirmities, for Thou hast come in the flesh and was as one of us. And now, after having laid down Thy life and taken it up again, Thou art the interceding High Priest on the right hand of Thy Father, who art able to associate with the feelings of all Thy people's infirmities. And therefore, O blessed, blessed High Priest, blessed Prophet and King of Thy people, remember us and be mindful of us and grant us freely given those things that we cannot do without, that we may live and die happily, knowing that one and only comfort in life, but also in death. We pray Thee, O Lord, remember the aged and the infirm. Lord, grant us a sense of our frailty. Grant us a sense of our weakness. but grant us, in the midst of all the sorrows and all the trials and pains which we may be called on to bear, that, O Lord, Thou art able to meet all our needs out of Thy fullness. And, O Lord, may we understand, even as Thy servant the Apostle Paul also had to learn to understand that Thy grace is perfected in man's weakness. For when we are weak in and of ourselves, and yet looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, we may be made strong, strong in the Lord. We pray Thee, O Lord, grant us some sense of that. Lord, we pray Thee, remember those who are called to go through life alone. We think of widows, widowers, of those to whom it has, marriage has not been given. O Lord, wilt Thou remember them, and wilt Thou be mindful of them, and wilt Thou in a special way grant them Thy grace in that burden which they are called to bear. Grant that there may be times and moments in their life when they may experience that they are not alone, but that Thou, as the elder brother, yes, as the mediator, as the Goel, kinsman redeemer, art mindful also of them. We pray Thee, O Lord, remember the children and the young people of the congregation in particular. Lord, they must make their way through life. This life which is nothing but a veil of tears. This life which has dangers on every side. The powers of darkness and his cohorts, they go about as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour. And we pray Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt be a fiery wall around children, around young people who have been given the sign and seal of Thy covenant, wherein Thou hast expressed Thy willingness to also be their God. O Lord, we pray Thee, work in their young hearts. Grant them the renewing power of Thy Spirit, that, O Lord, they may give their life unto Thee. Yes, even while they are young, before the evil days come, and that they have no pleasure in Thy word and work. O Lord, we pray Thee, remember Thy church. Provide a seed for Thy church. Uphold Thy church in the midst of all the decay, of all the corruption around us, of all the apostasy. O Lord, we pray Thee, keep us true to Thy word, and that even as Christ Jesus did not allow one jot and one tittle to fall to the ground in the performance of it, Lord, that we may seek to subscribe to the whole counsel of God. Lord, remember this flock and all her needs. And we pray Thee, when the future is unknown, and when they are filled with trials and with difficulties, asking themselves, where to next? Where can we find an under-shepherd to labor in our midst? O Lord, wilt Thou be a surprising God? And wilt Thou at Thy time, and could it be for their benefit, even in the near future, may they at Thy time receive an under-shepherd out of Thy hand. Again, we pray for the consistory as they are called to lead and to guide. We pray Thee, O Lord, may they and the whole congregation experience that Thou art mindful of them. And wilt Thou then, as the great Shepherd, lead them and guide them from week to week with guest preachers, with reading services, wilt Thou guide them in the green pastures of Thy Word. Then it shall be well, come what may. Hear us, O Father of mercies, we pray. Not for any worthiness in us, but hear us, we plead, in that name which is above all other names, in the name of Thy Son, in whom Thou wast and art ever well pleased. We ask Thee these mercies in the forgiveness of all our many sins. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are privileged to gather again in God's house in this evening hour. And you say, well, that's normal. That's what we usually do. We come to God's house in the morning, 9:15, we begin our services, and also it is our custom as churches of the Reformation to gather also in the evening hour of the Lord's Day. But may we really count it, beloved, may we really count it a privilege which by the grace of God will never testify against us on the day of days. And in this regard, we need to ask ourselves a question, because being what we are, creatures of the dust, people who are inclined to take things for granted, we must ask ourselves, well, what is the purpose? Why are we here also in this evening hour gathered around God's holy word? What do we expect to find here? Hopefully we have not merely gathered because, well, it's a thing to do. It's a thing which our parents require of us. Do we come here because, well, we had to? Or because of peer pressure? Or something else of that nature? Oh, that the words of the psalmist may also live in our hearts, whether that be for the first time, but also by renewal again and again. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and inquire, yes, inquire in His temple. Well, now let us regard the words of our text this evening hour under the following theme: the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. In the first place, let us consider a stumbling block to the formalist. A stumbling block to the formalist. Secondly, let us regard real foolishness to the ungodly. Real foolishness to the ungodly. And in the third place, let us examine the wisdom of God to those who are called. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified, a stumbling block to the formalist, real foolishness to the ungodly, and the wisdom of God to those who are called. In the first place, now let us consider the preaching of Christ as a stumbling block to the formalist. Well, as we try to understand the central and the only theme, the central theme of true gospel preaching, congregation, we must not neglect the context in which the Apostle Paul has written these words of our text. He has written them, first of all, for the benefit of the church at Corinth. And as we read in the preceding verses to our text, in this text chapter, there was a party spirit in the midst of that relatively new congregation. There were some who said, I am of Paul. And others said, but I am of Cephas or of Peter. And yet others, they declared themselves to be followers of Apollos. However, as Paul indicates in verse 17, Christ did not send him first and foremost to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news of reconciliation and life. By the grace of God and His Spirit, the gospel tidings are the power of God unto salvation. For the message it contains is the good news of salvation full and free through that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, but also the risen Savior. And now the Apostle Paul himself has experienced the renewing power of Christ's work as the Savior. When did that take place? You know, children, you know, young people, remember? When Paul was on the Damascus road and the Lord met him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he had been changed by the power of Almighty God from being a zealous Pharisee who sought to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus to a humble supplicant of God's grace. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yes, Paul. Paul knows what he's speaking about from personal experience. He has been there. He knows what it is to be taken up with one's own experiences, one's own religious exercises and activities. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And all those things which he once was so proud of became loss. He counted as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yes, congregation, the Apostle Paul knows what he is talking about. He has been there. He knows how extremely difficult it is to lay aside everything in which you once trusted, in which you thought to be something, in which you thought were plus points and credits in the credit column of your life. And when God's servant was struck down on the Damascus road, we read that for 3 days and for 3 nights, he did not eat, he did not drink, he did not sleep. And then Ananias was given the message, behold, behold, he prayed. And it was through that tremendous conversion experience that the apostle was given to learn that all things which he thought to have outside of Christ's righteousness is nothing but useless refuse. It's nothing but garbage which cannot save us. It cannot in any way, shape, or form put us in a more favorable light with the Lord. It is nothing more than dung. No value. No value as far as having any merit is concerned. Well now, Paul declares, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. But why? Why was the cross of the Lord Jesus a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, for one thing, the Messiah of their conceptions was one who would be a glorious temporal prince, restoring the throne of David and Solomon in Jerusalem. And he would lead this Messiah. He would lead the people as in former days and restore the former glory of Israel. Yes, they had hope for an earthly utopia wherein they would experience a time of peace, a time of prosperity as a nation once more. Yes, that Israel would be restored to her former glory. But now Paul is preaching a Savior who has been crucified. And that whole idea, congregation, was most repugnant and most detestable to their thoughts. For as the Old Testament Scriptures taught, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. No, this teaching of Paul, that did not sit well with the Jews at all. A crucified Savior is no Savior to them. That individual, you see, he is condemned by God. No two ways about it. But while the whole thought of a crucified Savior was repulsive to the Jews because of their misunderstanding of the Messiah's fulfillment of the Scriptures, Christ crucified was also a stumbling block for them on another point, for another reason. The offense of the cross also lay in this, beloved, namely that the preaching of Christ, you see, that reveals the insufficiency of the religious man's righteousness. Let me state this truth in another way. Man's sin, you see, is so serious that the only way that that could be removed is when the eternal Son of God would come into this world and would die upon the cross to atone for it. And as a result of this, all the activities in which we may engage to please God, they lie outside the scope of having any merit whatsoever. And that means then, congregation, that our best works, our most wholesome activities, mean nothing, absolutely nothing, as far as having any meritorious value. Did the prophet not say, the prophet Isaiah, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Well, what does that imply for us also today? That means that you and I must be convinced that all our virtues and all our so-called good qualities are worthless in God's sight as far as having any merit whatsoever. And this includes then all your tears, all your prayers, all your sighing and all your longing, all your labors for Christ, all your kindness and acts of mercy. They mean nothing, absolutely nothing before God, as far as having merit to make you and I acceptable in God's holy sight. All your virtues and all your so-called plus points are nothing, nothing more than good for nothing rags that must be thrown away. It's not even good. Not even good for a grease monkey to wipe off the grime and the dirt off his hands. As our catechism also instructs us, congregation, in Lord's Day 23, our best works in this life are all imperfect, and defiled with sin. And that, beloved, is an extremely difficult lesson to learn. And that takes a lifetime takes a lifetime for anyone to learn that. You know, just as the sailors on the ship on which Jonah was sleeping cast everything overboard to lighten the ship, to save their lives and all to no avail, we too must learn to throw everything that is of our side, to throw it all overboard, by which we are inclined to try and find acceptance with God. And how blessed, how unspeakably blessed, beloved, to be brought to that very point in our life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. For then, you see, there remains but one thing left, namely, yes, that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, to be brought there, beloved, by the grace of the Spirit, so that by the eye of faith you may see it, that in that blessed Savior, in that bleeding, dying Lamb of God alone is true life. Oh, to see that in Him, in that perfect surety, is life, life in all its fullness, in Him alone. When He may become your all in all, you may find a fullness in life, which nothing of this world can give. Oh, to experience the power of the words of Augustus Toplady that he penned in the well-known hymn, "Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, these for sin could not atone, Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." Oh, how blessed is that man, that woman, that teenager, that child whose hope is in the blessed Savior and Him crucified. Yes, then everything else in life falls into the background. Then the blessed Redeemer. Of Christ's righteousness is revealed to your heart, dear friends, then all and everything else in life, it all falls away. It is all of so small importance in comparison to that blessed Redeemer. Yes, then, the remnants of seeking to improve yourself, that becomes the burden of your heart. And may we know then where to bring those things, beloved, by the Holy Spirit's grace. For then, yes, then alone can we find true peace. And that brings us to our second thought, that the cross of Christ is real foolishness to the ungodly. Now, as you may know, congregation, the church of Corinth was located right in the middle of the Roman Empire. And while most of the Jews did not receive the gospel at Corinth, in Acts 18, verse 8, however, we read that a certain Crispus and all his house did believe on the Lord, and that not a few Corinthians also believed and were baptized. And so the Corinthian church was made up of a mixed congregation, we can say, of both Jews and Greeks. Now, as we just saw, the preaching of Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. This basic truth was a real thorn to their way of thinking as well as to the sentiments of their hearts. They thought that by the deeds of the law, that they were doing quite well, you see. But then Paul also mentions another segment of society, namely the many Greeks who also were living in that area. And to them, the preaching of Christ was foolishness. Well, let us now also seek to understand why this was so. We must realize, congregation, that the Greeks, they gloried in the fact that their ancestors were the philosophers and the poets since ancient times. We've only to think of Paul's discussion with them, for example, on the Areopagus concerning the place of the gods. The Athenians, they remember the story, children, from Acts 17, that when Paul came to Athens, he saw the various altars placed. And among those altars was also a special altar, a different altar, because it didn't have a name on, of a god on it, but it said, to the unknown god. And so the Greeks, they thought to placate, to satisfy all the various gods and also the unknown god, whoever that might be. And so they would win the favor of the god. Well, now, Paul sought to declare that unknown God to them. The God of heaven and earth, who had sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come in the fullness of time and to pay for the sins of all His people. But when Paul spoke of Christ's atonement and His resurrection, the philosophers of that day, they began to mock God's servant, and they dismissed him. And they said, well, we'll hear you about this again on some other day. Well, now, in a similar manner today, mankind dismisses the message of the gospel through the atonement of Christ. Why? Why is that? You go out in the street also here in Grand Rapids, I'm sure, and you would speak to people on the street and say, you know, you need to be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. And they'll shrug their shoulders and they will, yeah, be aloof, or they'll say, oh, just go away with that religious stuff. I have no need of it. Why does man dismiss the message of the gospel and the atonement of Christ? Because man, you see, also today is wise in his own conceits. And while we may not be taken up with the rhetoric and the discussions of the philosophers, by nature we too are indoctrinated by the wisdom of this world. This wisdom may not be immersed in philosophy per se, and yet the underpinnings of that philosophy is also subscribed to today. This so-called wisdom does not come first of all from God. No, but it is all man-centered. Today it may be in the modern means of medicine, communication, and technology, but it is all centered upon what man can do. For example, today we have the capacity to probe outer space. We may perform invasive heart surgeries. We may make all kinds of nifty, time-saving gadgets. Oh, what great knowledge man has. But at the same time, modern man today is blind, terribly blind, blind to his lostness, blind to his basic need of a deliverer from his sin. And instead of climbing the heights of true wisdom as a human race, we are in a free fall of entering into all kinds of great evils. Drug addictions, government corruption, sexually transmitted diseases, wars on various fronts, and ruining of environment, they're standard fare all around us. And yet modern man refuses. He refuses to face up to his sinfulness. Instead, he keeps looking to himself for the answers to the world's problems instead of calling upon the name of the living God. If man was truly wise, he would examine his own nature and come to the conclusion that his heart is desperately wicked. And that, beloved, is the root of all the problems which we have in this world in which we live. And yet, just as the philosophically inclined Greeks regarded the cross of Christ as absolute foolishness, so also the modern man, in the wisdom, the so-called wisdom of his own conceits, does much the same thing. How can a man who was put to death by crucifixion, how can a man be a savior of the world? Oh yes, if that is how you want to look at it, it's okay to give some lip service to the Lord Jesus as a kind of insurance policy, but to actually put your confidence in that sort of thing and to pay homage to the Lord and His Christ, well, that's going a little too far. How can anyone be so naive as to put their hopes in that kind of religious stuff? People who are slaves to that sort of thing, they are weaklings and they just don't have it to take control of their own lives and their own destiny. And that's the thinking of modern man today. Yes, congregation, that's the reality in which we live today. It's foolishness to put your hopes in some son of God who died centuries ago and who laid his life down as a sacrifice for sin. How can that be? You know, beloved, this vital truth concerning salvation in and through the Savior, that is not flattering to mankind at all. Because this means then, realize that well, this means then that all the wisdom of this world combined, that amounts to nothing, nothing at all. You see, dear friends, when the preaching of Christ and Him crucified is brought home to one's heart, then you and I, we become fools, fools for Christ. Sake. But alas, the world has no understanding of these things at all. New life in and through the Savior is foolishness. It's just utter nonsense, foolishness to them. Why? Why is that? Because as Paul says in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they know them, for their foolishness unto him. They are spiritually discerned, you see. Well now, how is that with us, beloved? We know better, do we not? But the question remains, what do you and you? What do you think of Christ? A few months ago, seems like only a few weeks ago, doesn't it? We celebrated His humble birth in Bethlehem's manger. And maybe that thought, you know, of that dear Son of God, that little baby laid in a wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that is not unaffecting to you. There's something about that which is touching, which seems so sweet. But what about a crucified Savior, beloved? What about a bleeding, dying surety who has laid down His life as that one and that only sacrifice for all manner of sin and uncleanness? Is it true of you, of what the prophet said 600 years before, that actual event of Christ's suffering? Is it true of any of us in our midst? He hath no form and no comeliness. And when we should see Him, there is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. Alas, if we are honest in our heart of hearts, that's true of all of us by nature. There is no beauty in that precious Savior that we should desire Him. Oh, we are orthodox enough to know that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And we will not go so far as the Greeks to say that Christ crucified is foolishness and that it's utter nonsense. Oh no. But what then is, beloved, what then is your relationship to that blessed Savior? What does He actually mean to you? You see, my dear friends, you cannot remain neutral over against the gospel, over against the Savior and His precious work. Remember, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is one or the other. It is a savor of life unto life, or it is a savor of death unto death. It is one or the other, and there is no in between. We are either profited by Christ's work, or we are condemned by it. And if that work of the Lord Jesus, if it is still foolishness unto you, and if it should remain so, God forbid, then one day, that work of the Lord Jesus, that will condemn you forever and forevermore. You see, congregation, the real problem lies in view of the fact that while we will never say that Christ sacrifices foolishness and ridiculous, and yet, when we do not prayerfully consider His work and experience the power of that work in our heart and life, then we are holding that precious truth, yes, the precious truth of the gospel with which we have been raised from our youngest years upward, then we are holding it with contempt. And then in effect we are saying, I will not have this Savior, I will not have this God to rule over my life. And that's an awesome thought. That's an awesome thought, an awesome responsibility for each one of us, young and old alike. Let me try to make this clear with an illustration. Suppose there was a little child who had been adopted by parents as a young infant, and then through one or another circumstances was separated from his parents at the young age of, say, about 3 years old. And then after searching and trying all kinds of things to trace that young child which had been taken from their home, they finally trace him, and by now he's 17, 18 years old, and they say, "Son, we're so glad to have found you." And they can point to baby pictures, they can point to a birthmark, and yes, it all matches, and there's no doubt about it. And they have all the legal paperwork that he is their long-lost son. And you would expect that that son would want to go home with his parents, and they will pay for his college and his education, they will give him a good and loving home. And he says, "Nah, no thanks. Just be gone. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Please leave me alone." And we would say, how ungrateful, of that long lost son. And yet that's precisely what we are doing. And even much more when you continue to pay a little bit of lip service to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then go your own way. And Christ means nothing more. How absurd, dear friend. How absurd. Think of this. You have heard of Christ Jesus crucified for sinners, bearing the wrath of God. And you are a sinner, whether you realize it or not, you are a sinner who are sinking down to hell. And if you are not reconciled unto this Christ, you will perish in your sins. And you and I have no guarantee that we will see the light of a new morning. And therefore you need to call upon the name of the Lord while it is yet the day of grace, while it is the acceptable time, that He would make this vital and this precious truth of His atoning work a reality in your heart and life. And that brings us, beloved, to our third thought, the wisdom of those who are called. Yes, thankfully by the grace of God and His Spirit, and I trust also in your midst, there are people who know in whom they believe. By the grace of God and His blessed Spirit, people of God, the Lord Jesus has been made precious, has been made precious to your heart and life. You have been taught from above to see that your salvation has not been bought with silver and gold, no, but by that precious redeeming blood of the Lamb of God. That Lamb which was slain. And indeed you have experienced that there is power, yet there is cleansing power, there is renewing power in that blood of the Lamb, the Redeemer. But the question which we have to address tonight in the context of our text is, how did that come about in your life? How was the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? How was that made precious? And how was that made meaningful in your heart and life? That's what we need to come to grips with in our last point in considering our text. Well, in verse 24, Paul uses these words, "But to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Yes, congregation, there is a people who, when they reflect upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see something very different. No. It is not a stumbling block to them. It is not a rock of offense to them. Not at all. And neither is it foolishness or utter nonsense. Far from it. Because they have experienced that Christ and Him crucified is the power of God, is the wisdom of God. Yes, dear friends, they have learned to see something which cannot be seen with the natural eye, which cannot be understood with the natural mind. They have been given insight into the work of the Lord Jesus, which the powers of human mind, regardless of its intelligence and highest IQ, cannot comprehend. But why? Why the difference that some have insight into that and others have not? It is because God Almighty, you see, God in heaven has made the difference where there is none. Just look again at the words of our text. Paul speaks about both Jews and Greeks experiencing the power of God and the wisdom of God. How come? In what way? Well, God's servant speaks of those who have been called, doesn't he? And let us then try to examine what this actually means. You may remember, and I'm sure you've heard that as well, in Sunday school, catechism classes, young people, when your instructor spoke about these things, he spoke about two kinds of call, didn't he? He said there's the general call. There is that call which God gives to all of mankind who come under the preaching of the Word. That is that general call of the gospel that sinners would repent of their sin and turn unto the living God. But alas, this call falls upon deaf ears in many cases. Oh yes, theological terms are heard. You hear the gospel the call of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe and to confess your sins and all the rest. And yet you go on in life as you normally would. You do not have the will, and you also do not have the power to repent and to see that in that blessed Savior alone is life. Why? Because this requires, beloved, nothing less than the almighty power of God Himself. And so secondly, there is also the internal call, as we name it, which not everyone who hears the Word receives. And this call is efficacious. This call is powerful, for by it, the light of the gospel, it begins to dawn upon one's heart. Yes, through the power of the Spirit of God, for the first time you really begin to see what life is all about. And then sin and grace are no longer terms, but they become realities in one's heart and life. Yes. At such a time of visitation, the soul begins to see its corruption, begins to see that not only have we sinned away God's favor and grace by our actual sins, in sins of commission, sins of omission, word, thought, and deed, but the further the Holy Spirit leads, the sinner begins to see that he not only performs sin, that he not only does sin, but that his heart is a pit of corruption. And the farther that the Holy Spirit leads and guides, the more that sinner begins to long for and to pant after the Lord. Yes, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the sinner begins to pant after the living God. He learns to see that he misses God, his Creator. And as the heart thirsts for the water brooks, his soul begins to pant for God. Oh, that God in heaven would be mindful of me. That God would look upon me. That God in His mercy would think also upon such a wretch as I am. Yes, the further that the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth, the more the will and the ways of the Lord become the delight of the soul. And in that time of first love, very often God's people feel that they will never, never sin against such a good doing God again. Because He has been made so precious in the work of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious Savior. And the more you receive instruction from the Word of God, and the deeper that you are led into the mysteries of faith, the more you are convinced that that blessed Savior who suffered and died upon Calvary's top, that He is the only one in whom I also may receive true life. Yes, then Christ Jesus becomes the infinite wisdom of God, through which you too then receive a living hope for your never dying soul. Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing to compare to that beautiful union which the Lord grants sinners through His Word and Spirit to that blessed Savior. How blessed when the Lord is pleased through His Spirit to bring the soul experientially near to the Son of His love, by which He communicates precious faith. And this way, the Lord Jesus then is looked upon. Yes, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Then that precious Savior is leaned upon, is believed in, is cleaved unto. Yes, then the affections of the heart are warm and renewed, and one tastes that the Lord is all so gracious, so long-suffering, so merciful, so good, and so kind. Yes, then there is power, beloved. Then there is cleansing power in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that, my friends, that produces a vital union to the Savior. Oh, yes, I know. It is all a gift of God, and yet it is man who believes. He does the waiting. He does the trusting in the Lord, and yet faith is a gift of God from beginning to end. Did the apostle not say, in his letter to the Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I might know Him? Well, Paul, didn't you know Him? Did you not experience that conversion experience on the Damascus Road? Oh yes, Paul did. And yet he said, that I might know Him, meaning Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Why? Because Paul experienced by renewal again and again that he also could not attain to it. That he also could not experience the power of Christ's work in his heart and life. He could not attain to that felt union and that communion with his Savior. And that is what his heart longed for, also by renewal. And so he too was so dependent upon the Lord and the manifestation of His grace. Well now, have we also learned that, dear friend? Have we also understood that by the grace and power of His Spirit? You know, in our text words, Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that was the sum and the substance of all the apostles' preaching. In Him was the wisdom and the power of God revealed in that mediator, in that blessed surety, in the anointed of God. Did the Lord Jesus not also say during His own ministry, John 15, I believe it's verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And when sinners are engrafted in that vine, beloved, then we partake of life. Giving power. Yes, then we also share. Although it is but a small beginning in this life, we also have a share in that wisdom of God. That wisdom of God which has been revealed in His Son. And nothing in this world can compare to a living union with Him. I become wise in Him when His wisdom is imparted unto me. Can you find anything in the stem of the vine which is not in the branches? No, you cannot. The branches are giving life through the stem, through the life-giving sap of the stem. And even as that vine has life in himself, his people are also given life in and through his finished work. Even as he lives, so also his people are given life as well. And that is why the name of the Savior becomes so precious unto his own. Isn't that true in your heart and life, people of God, as well? The poet, he summed it up very well in the following words. O thou lovely, loving Savior, bless us with a solemn frame. Teach us now, henceforth and ever, to adore thy matchless name. Give us, blessed Jesus, give us a sweet glimpse of thy face. From all carking care relieve us, fill us with thy boundless grace. Plunge us in that crimson ocean, thy atonement made for sin. Freed from trusting empty notion, may we feel thy power within. With thy presence, Lord, refresh us. Aid and keep us by thy power. May we ever be ambitious, thee to love, to crown, and adore. Amen. Let us close in prayer and thanksgiving. We draw nigh unto thee once again, Lord, and we thank and praise thy holy name for the many blessings and mercies which thou hast extended unto us again this day in thy house. And we pray thee, O blessed Spirit of God, that thou would be the after preacher, that thou would bring those things brought to the natural ear, and we cannot even bring it that far, that thou wilt bring that which we sought to meditate upon this day to many a heart. O Lord, that many may flee to the throne of thy grace and find no rest until they have found rest in thee, O precious Savior. We pray thee, remember thine own. Grant them renewed manifestations of thy grace and thy favor. Say unto their soul, I am thy salvation. Do not fear. Lord, that it may be well with their souls, and that they may rejoice in that great salvation which thou hast earned for them as that Lamb of God. Dismiss us with thy grace. Be with us on our way to our homes and destinations. Remember us in this week which has begun. Establish thou, O Lord, the works of our hands. Yea, establish thou it. Graciously forgive thou all our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake alone, we ask every mercy. Amen.